completely on you. That your work that you're doing in our hearts, that your work that you're doing among your people and among your church is all of you. And may we learn to rejoice in the grace that's given to us. Help us to see the mercies that you have for us every morning. Our God, we lay this time right now before you, and we ask that you will speak your words to your people. Change minds and hearts this morning. Pray that your Spirit will transform hearts, hearts of stone into hearts of flesh this morning. We thank you for the work that you're doing. We thank you for the privilege that it is to see it and be a part of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say we can be seated. And any children below fifth grade, so fourth grade and under, can work their way around the corner. And our children's ministry there is ready to serve them.
Well, let me invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word this morning to Acts chapter 6, which is where we find ourselves today. Acts chapter 6, if you're using one of the Black Pew Bibles, you can find that in the New Testament on page 96. Well, we certainly are living in a unique time and culture. Right now, we're living in a culture of distractions. Think about our daily lives, the number of distractions that we face every day that are coming to us from all angles, all of the different things that we can do or access to take a break from life or to lose ourselves in some other kind of activity. It could be an app or something on the internet or some other thing that we have available to us. We are living in a culture of distractions. And while it's one thing for the world to seek distraction from real life for Christians like us and for a church like ours, there's just no room for that. Our calling and our mission is too great a task. It is too wonderful of a mission for us to be distracted by all of these other things, that we would not become entangled in the affairs of everyday life. So from the very beginning of our church, which it's only been 6 years, though this seems to be a long time that's gone by very quickly, we have worked from the very beginning. We have desired from the very beginning to be a church that is single-minded and focused. Much like we see these believers in the early church as we've been studying Acts together, they have a one-track mind, it seems. They're focused on the task at hand, and nothing is going to take them away from that. We've been striving since the very beginning to be a church that is free of distraction, focused on our mission, and we have been able to do that by being committed to a particular set of values. You hopefully know our values if you've been here long enough. There are four of them: gospel, change, community, and mission. It really guides the direction and focus of our church. In addition to those, we also consider ourselves to be what we call a Nine Marks Church, which is comes out of a book written by a pastor named Mark Dever called Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. This book is What is a Healthy Church? And in the book, he details, according to the scriptures, what are nine marks that should be that are consistent with what a healthy church is. Some of those, a biblical understanding of the gospel and conversion, a commitment to biblical theology, faithfulness to biblical restorative church discipline, a biblical outlook on discipleship and the way that people change, and then a few others. And so we've tried from the beginning, though imperfectly, to be a church that is founded on these kinds of biblical values. And so it's helpful to us this morning as we come to the next passage of the book of Acts to see a few of the values that the early church, led by the apostles, were embracing, and what values were they that kept them on this one-track mindset on their mission in God's world. So I want to show you these three values and think together as a church how we can continue to strive after meaningful ministry. Ministry that is undistracted by the many other things that we could be interested in or focused on our world. They're everywhere. They're all over the news. We can give ourselves to them. But what we'd rather do is be consistently faithful to what God has told us in His Word and to keep working away according to the values that He's given us. So let's catch up here together in Acts chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 15, and we begin here in verse 1, as we're going to notice three values which sustained the early church, three values that in the midst of all that we believe and all that we are as a church, we want to be embracing. Now, at this time, we know from what Luke has written to us in Acts and everything that we've seen so far, that despite much persecution and much opposition, the church is growing at a rapid pace. And yet, in the midst of that growth, there were constant temptations to distraction, There were constant oppositions and persecutions coming upon them. But nevertheless, as they continued to be faithful in the path of obedience, God, by His grace, kept giving them incredible growth. As the gospel was going out into the world from their lips to many other people, and God was doing His sovereign work in the hearts of sinners all over the place, many people are coming to Christ. But even then, they are facing certain potential distractions. And here we read about one of those in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Luke tells us that there arose a complaint among who were called the Hellenistic Jews. Now at this time, there were Hebraic Jews, those who were native Hebrews, as Luke calls them. And there were also Hellenistic Jews, or Grecian Jews. Those were Jews that, though they held to all that Judaism teaches, and though they were ethnically Jewish, they still hung on to some Greek culture. And because of those differences, there were often conflicts between the Hebraic Jews and the Grecian Jews, or these Hellenistic Jews. And so when there was a lack of service to the Hellenistic Jews, it became a big complaint. As Luke calls it here, a murmuring. So here among the church and in the surrounding area, there is this ongoing murmuring that's happening. And it's because the Hellenistic Jews are frustrated as they see that their widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So what would happen is that the apostles would gather together money from the church, and then that money would be dispersed to those who were in need, and in particular, they would use some of the money to provide food to these widows. Now, you know that in our society today, it's a very difficult thing to be alone, whether you're a widow or an orphan. It was even worse then, because in their society, for a woman who was widowed, she would not have the support and care that she needed. It would be difficult for her to have her needs met. And so here the church was stepping up to the plate, and they had a value to care for those in need. So this is the first value that we see in the early church. They are focused on people who have particular needs and seeking to serve those needs. Now, these needs of these particular widows were being overlooked. This was a major, major issue. And we see it's a major issue because of the way that they now are beginning to deal with it. It's not unlike maybe in our time, you think of what kind of professions are particularly stressful and busy. I think I've read and seen that the busiest, most stressful profession today is an air traffic controller. Can you imagine someone sitting there looking at the screen as hundreds of planes request permission to come in and out, expressing they need to go here and there, and having to keep track of all of that and to serve all of those requests? Well, I think that may be a little bit of what these folks felt at this time. This is a huge need as they are beginning to overlook some, and this has become a problem. But the church was faithful. The church was faithful to take this important value and to meet it, this need, and to focus on it and to provide what was needed. Of course, this is a truth that is throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, as we learn more and more about how God cares for those who are in need, in particular, those who are oppressed and who are lacking, those who have for one reason or another been abandoned, either intentionally or unintentionally by death. Let me read a few verses that remind us of God's care for those who are widows and orphans. In Psalm 65, verses 5 and 6, it says, "A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in His holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land." Or Psalm 27:10, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. He will receive me." We read over and over and over again the heart of God for people who are in need, just like these widows. In fact, even in the New Testament, we look at the book of James, in James 1:27, he tells us, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this." Do you remember what the two things are? "To visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." There it is over and over again, is this commitment, this value of caring for those who are in need. God delights in caring for the weak, and He accomplishes this work, namely, through the church. So wanting to be a faithful church that's driven along by biblical values, this is one that we must continually keep at the front of our minds. Be on the lookout for those who are in need and seeking as far as God will allow us to meet those needs in the wisest way possible. We do that as a church and as believers together, gathered locally here, as we work with people in our community. One that comes to mind is Broadley Elementary School, just down the road. All of the opportunities that we've had there and other places in order to seek out needs that we can meet. Not just to meet needs for the sake of meeting needs, but to meet needs for the sake of the gospel. That we, along with meeting those needs, will continue to do what the apostles are doing, even here in this text, continue to push the gospel, the good news of Jesus, out into the world over and over again. Throughout the year, we collect resources that then can be given to those in need as we cooperate also through our local association. And even some of you have on your own, simply as individual believers who are part of our church, have found various needs that you can go meet. Others have rallied around you and helped you. These are all beautiful pictures of the church being the church, just as we see in Acts chapter 6. Now, what we know here as we think about this value of meeting the needs of other people, we do know that our goal, our mission, is not to eradicate these needs. For instance, to eradicate poverty in the world, because it's just not possible. Even Jesus told his followers that the poor they would always have with them. It's not until the final day when all sin is done away with that all of these effects of sin will finally be resolved. Neither do we want to see poverty eradicated in our world. How many times in Scripture do you see that God gets the attention of someone like me by impressing me with my need? Maybe by taking something away from me so that I really feel my need of Christ. Have you noticed what a danger it is to have everything that you've ever wanted? You immediately begin to feel like you don't need anyone else, in particular God. You're just fine the way you are and you can go about your life. Well, we want to see needs like they have here as opportunities not only to serve people, but to show them the one who truly can meet their true need. And so we must begin thinking more carefully about how we as a church and as believers can meet the needs of people around us. Are you attuned to the needs of people around you? Beware, because you and I live in a culture of distraction. It's easy for us to be caught up in all of these other things of life, good, enjoyable, fun, entertainment, and activity. And yet, how often do we overlook people right in front of us, even right in our church? So if we say anything first, it's this. We need to be alert, just as these apostles were, just as these early Christians in the early church were, because they were alert to this need as the complaint was brought to their ears. They didn't just push it off and say, we have more important work to do, but rather they wanted to be faithful to the God who had loved them in their greatest moment of need and to faithfully meet those needs. Now, this is another good passage for us to see that there are many ways that we can serve in the local church. I want to show you next the second value that kept the early church strong and moving forward, even in spite of these murmuring complaints and the oppression that they faced, is that they valued Bible teaching and prayer. They valued Bible teaching and prayer. In fact, the interest and importance of Bible teaching and prayer for the local church as the strength of the local church is what caused them to take such note of this need and to make sure that it was being met. Because they knew it was something that had to be done, but again, what could it become if they were not careful? It could become a distraction from another important value of the church, of what the church should be doing. Carefully teaching God's word, praying for the believers of the church and praying for the world. And so when this need arose, as these widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food, the 12 summoned together the congregation of the disciples, and they had a meeting to discuss how they could handle this. Meeting the needs of the widows was going to be a daunting task, which could have held the apostles back from another important calling. And that's the calling of faithful Bible teaching. Listen to what they said in verse 2. It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Now, you're hearing about two kinds of ministry in the early church that they were focused upon. One was a kind of social ministry, a ministry to other people in meeting the needs of those around, those who were oppressed, orphans and widows and others who were facing persecution and oppression with them. They wanted to meet those needs, and that was a kind of social ministry that they were certainly focused on. But they were also focused on a particular teaching ministry of teaching the Bible and preaching the gospel faithfully everywhere that they went. Now, what I don't want you to hear as we see this passage, I don't want you to hear them marginalizing table serving. I don't think that this is the attitude of any of the apostles of the early church. Look at everything else that we know about them. Do they seem to be the kind of men, and then in the church, the kind of women who are above these tasks of messy relationships and caring for other people? Are they unwilling to get their hands dirty and to serve one another? By no means. That's not the kind of thing that they're doing. So they're not demeaning this table service. They're not saying it's not good for us to be waiting on the tables. We need to be preaching. Somebody else should be doing that. Rather, they're saying these are two important ministries to us, but look at the way this one is growing and growing and growing. If we're not careful, it's going to consume our ability to continue teaching the word faithfully. So it was a protection of their calling to devote themselves primarily to caring for the church through teaching and prayer, while also having others in the church who were appointed to leadership so that they could care for these needs. It's another picture of the way that the church is like a body, many different parts that have their individual function, but they all work together, and none of them are disposable. None of them can be just cast off because it's just a hand or just a foot or just an eye. All of them are needed together to work together. So the early church, in seeing this need, and yet also knowing the great calling of making the gospel known everywhere that they went and making sure that the church was the source of truth for those whom God was working in to draw them to himself, they came up with this important plan. And so the brethren selected from among them seven men, as Luke says, of good reputation. They had a good reputation outside the church. They were looking around at who could faithfully care for this important task so that these widows would not be overlooked in the daily distribution of food, but also that they were full of the Spirit and wisdom. These are the kind of people that they were looking for to put in charge of this task. Why? So that they could devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. All of the parts of the church working together to glorify God in these different ways. And it is a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture that we should remember because this is the kind of church that we want to be. I'm sure that there are people here in this room right now who are not serving in our church. You're a member, but you're not actively participating in the service and ministry. You may be doing a little, but there's more that you could be doing. And maybe it's because you feel as though you're not needed. You see lots of other people at work and they're leading and working things out. And so your role is not as important. Well, I encourage you to reconsider that because you are an important part of our church. And as you continue to participate and you find your place of need, the way that God will use your gifts, our church will be all the stronger for it. And so I want to encourage every person here, even as we're thinking about this, and as God is working in your heart and shining the light of his word into your soul, that you would think carefully about where you're serving. Think about the gifts that God has given you and how you might use those for the good of our members, for our church, the health and growth of our church, but also for all of the ministry that we want to do in our communities. It is endless. We are an ambitious church. We have more plans than we know what to do with. We have more plans than we have people to do them. And so it's all the more reason for us to be thinking carefully about where each of us fit in and to be inviting others who might come in and be a part of our church. And they could join with us in this incredible mission that God has given us. There are many, many needs to be met. There are many hearts and ears that need to hear the good news of Christ. And together we can do this, just like a healthy body, even a healthy physical body. Think again about 1 Corinthians 12, where the Apostle Paul says, "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. So what do we want to do with this value? How can we be faithful to what we're reading here? Not only do we need to be a church that is alert to the needs of people and how we can meet them as a healthy local church serving Christ in the world, but we also need to look for ways that each of us can maximize the calling that God has given us as a church. We know that ultimately our greatest desire is to see people from every tribe and nation and tongue from all around the world, all around our community, every little neighborhood in Columbus. We want to see people coming to Christ, no matter what they look like, no matter what they've done, no matter where they come from, no matter their level of education or their income. We want all kinds of people to come to know Christ with us, because we are all sinners, we are all sufferers, we are all in need of Him. And you can be an important part of that. It may not be that you are teaching the Bible study or preaching the sermons, but everything that you're doing in the church is helping us as one unified voice to make the gospel known everywhere that we go. So I want you to consider how you can be an important part of even this value, how you can give yourself to the ministry of the church in greater and more joyful, more satisfying ways. So we've seen two values here. One is that they were insistent on meeting the needs that they found around them. They were not insensitive to the people who were in need or hurting. They actually went to them, and they went to them with real help and real hope. They also did it because they valued the teaching of the Scriptures. They knew that there was life in them, and they wanted that life to be a part of other people's lives, that they would be changed, that they would be saved and sanctified. And so because of that, they also had this third value, another one that we take very seriously in our church, one that we recently celebrated as we saw Pastor Isaac be ordained as one of our pastors. We hope as our church grows, we'll continue to see more and more elders become a part of our leadership team. But in addition to that, we hope soon, because we're a church plant, we're finding our way step by step, that we will begin seeing deacons ordained in our church. And that's what we see next as their solution to this problem of these needs being overlooked, is to see others who were faithful and qualified to be appointed as leaders in the church to care for these needs. So this statement that Luke is talking about, he says it found approval among the whole congregation. That was the statement that they would seek out others in the church who were of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, and that they would be put in charge of this. And so what they did was, first they chose a man named Stephen. Luke says here in verse 5 that he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, along with six others: Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. That is a new believer. He was someone who had come to Christ. So how do we know that the selection of these men as leaders was not just a lottery to pick out who would do the demeaning work? How do we know that this wasn't just drawing straws and whoever drew the short straw back to the tables to care for the widows? Well, we know because we see the qualifications that were required for these leaders to lead the church in meeting these needs. That these were the first deacons of the church, the first servants. Now, some will think that deacons are just these servants that are off to the side, and we just gather a bunch of them and they do the dirty work, or they get their hands messy and they go do all of the menial tasks of the church so that the more important things can be done. So we put our really important people in positions of leadership, the ones who are up front in front of the other people. Those are the really important elite ones. And so these deacons are just off to the side doing the little work in the corner, in the shadows. That's not true, is it? Look at the qualifications. Look at how they selected these seven men to be these first deacons or servants of the church. They brought these men before the apostles, and after praying for them, they laid hands upon them. They did the very same thing that they did in appointing elders, is laying hands upon them and thereby symbolizing the passing of a special calling upon them, so that they would be those who are faithfully serving the church as an important part of the church for the sake of the overall mission of the church. And after they did this, the word of God kept on spreading. But notice again, notice the important qualifications that were required of them. They had to be men full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Here we see that they had to be men who were both spiritually mature and practically mature. They are men who had to know Christ and to be thriving in their relationship with Him. They are those who had been tested because they had been watching them, much like we did Pastor Isaac, and we will continue to do so in our church with every level of leadership, looking out through the church to see who God is raising up to take some position like this and to lead out the rest of us who are serving alongside them, but also to be men who are practically mature. They had to be men of wisdom. They had to be men of careful judgment because this was an important value in the church, caring for these needs. So it wasn't just going to be anyone to do any old job. The appointment of deacons was essential and central and very important. And it was very important because it was one of the keys to verse 7. It was the key to the word of God continuing to spread. This means that the word of God is continuing to go out because these needs are being met and the church is gaining strength. And even others, even those widows, I would assume, are being changed and brought to Christ by caring for them. And then their voices are joining with the rest to make the gospel known. So the word of God continued to spread and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Even a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, it says, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. God was still at work using these early signs to show people the truth of who these followers of Christ were, that they were real and their message was true. This was their plan. And their plan was working. But you know, like with many good plans, you don't know just how good your plan is until it is battle-tested. It is not just in practice, it's not just in preparation, that we really know that we're on the right track, but it's when our plan is finally tested in real battle. And that's what we'll see happen now, and then continuing on for the next couple of weeks as we're in chapter 7. Because we know that in this moment, as they were together meeting these needs and developing their plan and putting it into practice, that the world is still plotting all around them. Though the numbers are growing and people are becoming Christians every day, the world is still scheming some way to put an end to this gospel movement. So at just the right time, in they come again with another onslaught of persecution and oppression. Even here as Stephen is performing these signs and preaching the gospel faithfully, Luke tells us that some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, they were both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia. These are people from all over who were in opposition to them, rose up and argued with Stephen. Here comes another one of those potential distractions. Someone who wants to insert himself or themselves into all that the disciples are doing and to pull them away from the important ministries that God had given to them. But in verse 10, Luke says, it's such a beautiful picture, battle tested and finding that what God had given them in His gracious provisions was enough. All that Stephen had, full of grace and wisdom, being a man full of the Spirit, they could not cope with the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. They tried to come against the church. They tried to argue the church down. They tried to stop them in their truth, but it was no use. Just as Gamaliel had warned, if you fight against them, and if this is of God, you won't be able to stop them. You'll only find yourself arguing with God. And then when that didn't work, they raised the ante, or they raised the bar and continued to work at their efforts to stop them. So they secretly induced men to give a false testimony against these brothers. And they said, we've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. They stirred up the people. the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. Here they are again. They keep being brought before the council, and they keep faithfully working their plan, and their plan is proving over and over again in real battle to lead to the victory. But it's not the victory that any of us really expect, as optimistic as we'd like to be, as hopeful that it's all going to work out the way that Christian television tends to work out. It just resolves in the end and everybody's happy. Rather, they are going to face incredible persecution. But God is going to see them through. The value of their wise leadership is going to be proven, not in the times of prosperity, but in the times of attack and suffering as these opponents continue to come against them. And so these witnesses, what else did they say in verse 13? They said, this man incessantly speaks against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, the King of all creation, the Creator and ruler and Redeemer, that he's going to destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us. Do you hear what they're afraid of? They're afraid of someone else coming in and telling them what to do. And this is exactly what the apostles are telling the world. Come to Christ, because he tells everybody what to do. He reigns, he rules. There's none like him. You don't want to be against him, because he has all power. And he has all glory. This is the gospel that they continue to send out into the world. And this is the gospel for which they continued to suffer. Here at the end of our passage, we see something incredible happening. We see God honoring Stephen in the midst of the persecution with another interesting, incredible sign. It says in verse 15 that they were fixing their gaze on him. And every single person who was sitting around in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. We've seen this happen before. It happened with Moses when he came down from meeting with God on Mount Sinai, bringing down the law, that his face was shining. Same thing was happening to Stephen. I'll tell you this. When somebody's face starts shining like this, you better pay attention to what happens next, because something big is getting ready to happen. Now, we can't cover that today. We'll have to get into that next week as we begin chapter 7. But I do want to remind you again, as we see this over and over in the early church, in the book of Acts, a final point of application that all of us should take away, in addition to our desire together as a church to be attuned to the needs of people around us and seeking how God would have us to meet them and care for people in our church and outside of our church. Also to be faithful, maximizing the teaching of the word in our church and in our own lives, whether it is through preaching or Bible study or community group or one-on-one discipleship. But also, we need to be ready for action in Christ. Because God warns us, cautions us, that in this fallen world, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed to the hatred that the world has for Christ. Nothing has changed for the way that that believers will be received or not received, the way that we may be persecuted and punished for what we believe and what we say is true. But we, like Stephen and these others, servants in our local church, can be faithful and ready for action. And I hope that's what we will be. If you're here with us this morning and you're not a believer, you don't know Christ, I hope this will be your day. I hope this will be the day that God will open your eyes and you'll see Christ for who he is, that Jesus is the one who lived and died and rose again for sinners like us, and that by faith, faith alone in him, brought to you by God's gracious work in your heart, that you'll turn from your sin and you'll follow him, you'll fall before him. If you don't, you're just against him. And this is not the person you want to be against. This is the person who is all-satisfying. All of the treasures of wisdom are knowledge, and knowledge are his. He has all power and all control and all glory, and he has decided to share that with us by faith in the gospel. I hope today will be your day. We'd love for you to come to the back as we continue to sing, talk to you more about the gospel, meet with us during the week, find another person in our church. There are lots of people here who know all about the gospel, they know Jesus, they can help you come to know him. For the rest of us who belong as members to our church, let's all, including myself, consider how we can be faithful to the values that God has given us in the church. How can we be faithful and give ourselves away for the glory of God, for the good of other people, just like Jesus did for us? Let me invite you to stand with me now as I pray for us, and then we will sing again.